friends, we are so happy that you could join us once again to study the Word of God through our Bible study program, Through the Bible. We look forward to sharing with you more and more insights to God's Word so that you may grow in Him and you may be blessed. Let the Word of God dwell in your hearts and bring you comfort and peace at all times. Stay tuned as our Bible teacher leads us on this journey through the most precious gift to all, the Bible.
Greetings, dear friend. This is Through the Bible once again, and I'm so happy that each one of us can study the Word of God together. Now, if I were to ask you a question, which were the two churches which had no rebuke? Do you know that? Well, if you were able to guess it, well, please let us know, but I'm going to just say it right away. It's Smyrna and Philadelphia, the church that we're studying right now here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Philadelphia was faithful. Smyrna, on the other hand, even though it suffered persecution and poverty, they were again faithful, and there was no rebuke that they encountered from the Lord. Well, let's study this wonderful church together, the Philadelphian church, and I'm sure there are plenty of lessons that we can learn from this. I hope you've taken the time to read ahead of our study program here so that you can get an overview of what we have been actually looking at day by day and verse by verse. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer before we begin? Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to study your word. Speak, O Lord, and each one of us need to be empowered by your written word. Thank you, O Master, that you are true and holy, and we can rely on you at all times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I know thy works. Behold, I have given thee a door opened, which none can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. This is the verse that was taken as the motto for the Through the Bible program. The fellowship or the church at Philadelphia was the one which was true to the Word of God. In our day, the church which it represents could not be called the Protestant Church or the Roman Catholic Church or any other denomination, or should I say abomination. Actually, it represents all churches the world over, regardless of their labels, which still remain true to the Word of God. The Lord commends the Philadelphian believers on seven counts. Well, let's look at them one by one. If you've got a pencil or a pen, please mark this. And if you can take down notes, well, it will certainly be helpful to you. The first point, it says, I know thy works. The Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. He is looking for works in the life of believers. Now, it would be ridiculous to see a lot of effort put into a tree and then find out at the end of that whole process of growth that there's no fruit at all. The Lord Jesus is looking for fruit, dear friend, and I think he expects us as believers to bear fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then notice this next phrase, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. My friend, there is something wrong with your faith if it doesn't produce works. Isn't that true? In James chapter 2 verse 18, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Works. Works are not works of law, but works of faith. I hope you notice that. Works are not works of law, but works of faith. Calvin has said, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Saving faith produces works. The second point. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This could be a door to the joy of the Lord or to a knowledge of the Scriptures. I personally believe that it is a door to the knowledge of the Scriptures, which means that if he opens the door, he intends for you to move in, because he will open a door of opportunity for witnessing, for proclaiming the Word of God. I believe that both of them go together. The third point, for thou hast a little strength. We get from the Greek word, the English word dynamite. He says you have a little power. This was a humble group of believers which did not have impressive numbers, buildings, or programs. Now, don't you get a little weary today hearing every group making reports and exaggerated ones at that? You know, even some of our programs, the way we promote it, we'd like to tell how many radio stations are broadcasting, different programs. We talk about numbers. We play the number game. Yes, we like to talk about those things. My friend, that type of thing is not worth anything. Dear friend, the important thing is whether or not we are getting out the Word of God. He will do the counting. God has his own way of computing, his own way of registering all who belong to him. And he tells us that we had better not try attempting to do this. The Apostle Paul said, I don't even judge myself. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 3. Why not? In effect, he is saying, I can report to you all that I want. I can speak evangelistically, you know, play on the word elasticity, and give wrong figures. But dear friend, when God looks at us, when God looks at our works, he looks at it from quite a different angle. And remember, he can see the innermost crevices of a person's heart. So he knows exactly those who are true, those who appear, or those who make a false impression. He can see beyond all of the masks that people wear. We need to wait until we get into his presence for the accurate reporting. Now the fourth point. And hast kept my word. In a day when there was a denial of the inspiration of Scriptures, this group of believers believed the Word of God to be authoritative, inspired, infallible. Yes, they recognized that it was the Word of God. Some learned theologians believed that no intelligent person would believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Now, dear friend, we should not be waved by these kinds of philosophies that are promoted by so-called doctors. Yes, we've got to believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And has not denied my name. In a day when the deity of Christ is blatantly denied by all those so-called learned professors, here was a group of believers who have remained true to him by proclaiming the God-man Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for sinners. This church at Philadelphia has been labeled many things. Some have called it the Serving Fellowship, the Serving Congregation. Well, all of these are accurate. I would personally like to call it the Revived Church or the Bible-Believing Fellowship. It is the true Bible church. The thing that the Lord Jesus emphasizes is this. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now, in that day of unbelief and skepticism, the Lord Jesus is commending these group of believers because they kept the word of God. That is the church that got out the word of God, and as far as we know, this congregation lasted longer than any of the other seven churches mentioned here. Until the 13th century, it had a continuous existence. It was destroyed by the Seljuk Turks when they came in and brutally murdered all the believers who were left in this church. It was also a church which was concerned for the salvation of all the world. It is the belief now that the gospel has reached our lands, our shores, as early as it did was because of this little fellowship, the Philadelphian Fellowship, who had sent out the servants of the Lord into our land. Now let's move on. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Another translation. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan of them that say they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them that they shall come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. The remnant of Israel, which was being saved, had left the synagogue by this time. They had given up the law as a means of salvation and sanctification. Those who continued in the synagogue were now in a false faith. As Paul makes it clear, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans chapter 9 verse 6. They were no longer true Jews. He considered the true Israelite to be the one who had turned to Christ. Ignatius, according to Trench, and reported by Vincent, refers to a logical situation where believers from Judaism preached the faith they once despised. By the way, the Roman Empire used Jews for the purpose of colonizing. They would send a regular colony of them into a foreign area, as they did into the section, and this is the reason there were so many Jews there. Now the sixth point. It says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. The Lord Jesus says here that he will make the enemies of the Philadelphian church to know that he loves this congregation. Now, strong words here. It talks about, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. What more can you ask when an enemy, when a person who's opposing you actually recognizes your authority and that you have been loved by God? Now, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, this is another translation, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial. This is very important. I hope you're able to understand what we're talking about here. Which is about to come upon the whole inhabited world to test them that dwell upon the earth. Now, the last commendation is that this church kept the word of Christ in patience. This is evidently the patient waiting for the coming of Christ for his own. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. It's only been in the recent past that the doctrines of eschatology have been developed more than in all previous centuries combined. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I believe that God today is still patient with the world that has rejected his word. It is not like it was back in the days of Noah. They didn't have the written word of God at that time. Yet God judged them. They did have a man bring the message to them. But today, we do have the word of God. Yes, there's a lot of effort being taken in order to get the word of God to every language, every tribe, every nook and corner of this world. There is a lot of effort in order to make sure that people have some understanding of scriptures. Now here in the Philadelphian church, they believed in the word of God. I think we've emphasized this over and over again. I hope you're able to catch this. The Philadelphian church believed the word of God. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Christ's final word of encouragement to his church is that it will not pass through the great tribulation. Notice what it says. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The church is to be removed from the world. If you've got a pen, please note this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, which is its comfort and hope? You can find this in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Such is the patient waiting of the church, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12. The church is not anticipating the great tribulation with all of its judgment. No, not at all. But rather, it is looking for Christ to come. What is the hour of temptation here? Is definitely a reference to the great tribulation, which is worldwide. The great tribulation is a worldwide phenomenon which will take place. After the preliminaries are put down in chapters 4 and 5, in chapters 6 to 19, you have presented the great tribulation period. This is the period that he says is coming upon all the world to test those that are upon the earth. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He says that he will keep them. He will keep them not only from that awful holocaust that is coming on this earth, that period of judgment, but also from the hour of temptation. Therefore, this to my judgment is a complete deliverance. When he says, keep thee from the hour, okay, let's translate it like this. Keep thee out of the hour of trial. By any stretch of the imagination, you could not say that this church is going through the Great Tribulation period. I doubt you can say that. I believe that the period of the Philadelphian church continues right on through to the rapture of the church. This is the church which will go out at the time of the rapture. Now the church of Laodicea, as we shall see, is an organization which will continue on in the world. Although the Lord gives a marvelous invitation to it, and many even in that Laodicean church will turn to Christ and be taken out at the time of the rapture. But there is a church that goes through the Great Tribulation period, and that would be the apostate church, the church of Laodicea. What we have here, therefore, is the coming of Christ to take his own out of the world, and his promise to the church of Philadelphia that it will not go through that particular period that is coming on the earth. Dear friend, I hope you're able to catch what we're talking about here. These may be very new concepts to you, and I'm sure a lot of these concepts would be repeated over and over again. So if you were not able to catch it, please don't worry. We will repeat these over and over again. So by the time we finish Revelation, we should have got a fair amount of understanding of all the facts and all the events that are going to take place here on this earth. I'd like to give here another quotation from Dr. John Walwood's book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. If the rapture had occurred in the first century preceding the tribulation, which the book of Revelation describes, they were assured of deliverance. By contrast, those sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel in chapter 7, verse 4, clearly go through the time of trouble. This implies the rapture of the church before the time of trouble referred to as the Great Tribulation. Such a promise of deliverance to them would seemingly have been impossible if the rapture of the church were delayed until the end of the tribulation prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. Christ says to the church, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly." Quickly does not mean soon. Rather, it has the idea of suddenness and an air of expectation, that is. He will come at a time they know not. It does not mean he is coming immediately, but his coming will be sudden. This is the promise, that is the hope of the church. Actually, the church is not, I'm sure, not looking for the Great Tribulation period. I'm sure you're not looking for it either. Nowhere are you told that you are to gird up your loins, grit your teeth, and clench your fists because the Great Tribulation is coming, and you are certainly going through it. He never said that. But he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's what we've got to look at and look forward to. Let me see again that the Philadelphian church represents the revived church, the church that has returned to the Word of God. It is this church that is to be raptured, his true church. And again, I do not think you can put them in any denomination or any local fellowship. They are the scattered body of believers throughout the world today, and you will find some of them belonging to some very unknown fellowships and groups you probably may not be aware of. I don't understand that, but that is apparently none of my business. That is something will have to be straightened out with the Lord. Now, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." There are two pillars in Philadelphia today. One is that of the Byzantine Church, which I do not think is the reference here. But then there is also a pillar on the side of the hill, hidden among those cedar and laurel trees. That pillar is all that remains of the city of John's day. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." The church down here was destroyed, but the permanent pillar is up yonder. It says, "And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." This is the passport and visa of the believer, which will enable him as a citizen of heaven to pass freely upon this earth or anywhere in God's universe. He is a pillar to go no more out. But with God's passport, he is to go everywhere. Although this is paradoxical, it is all wonderfully and blessedly true. "I will write upon him my new name." This is his name. We do not have a new name. Rather, he is saying that he has a new name for himself and that he will give it to us. This new name is a personal relationship we will have with him. Verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Dear friend, the Lord has a message that he gives to each one of these fellowships, these congregations. But it is to be applied to our local fellowships, and it also needs to be applied to each one of us today. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Dear friend, as we draw this study to a close, I hope that you and I would be receptive, that our hearts, our ears would be inclined to fulfill his purpose. Yes, we need to have a yearning to do God's will. We need to be sensitive to his voice. You know, there are so many voices that crowd our minds, but his voice is something that we need to pay attention to. Let's do that, dear friend. Thank you, O Master, for speaking to us. And Lord, I pray that the words that we have heard, Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart and go out and do likewise. Thank you, O Master, in Jesus' name. Amen.
They say in the harbor of heaven is a ship called the Gospel of Grace, a glorious ship that once made a trip through the oceans of time and of space. She followed a star to a stable. She carried the child of the king. And when she set sail, so goes the tale, all of the angels would sing. The gospel of grace is sailing. What a glorious sight to behold. Her heavenly banners are waving, her sails are covered with gold. They say when a man looks upon her, the glory will shine on his face. For there'll never be a ship on the sea like the glorious gospel of grace. she sailed to the land of the lonely, to the meek and the lowly she came. And each one she passed, from the first to the last, would never again be the same. The voice of the Father had spoken, a heavenly sign had come down. Everyone knew his promise was true. The heavens were filled with the sound. The gospel of grace is saying, what a glorious sight to behold. Her heavenly banners are waving, her sails are covered with gold. They say when a man looks upon her, the glory will shine on his face. For there'll never be a ship on the sea like the glorious gospel of grace. Then one day she sank to the bottom, at a place called the Old Rugged Cross. But the child of the king, now her captain, came sailing her back to the top. And then as they sailed off toward heaven, he called out, get ready, my friend. I must go away, but there'll come a day, I promise you'll see me again. What a glorious sight we'll behold. Her heavenly banners are waving, she's coming to carry us home. For now we see through a glass darkly, and we will see face to face. And as we climb aboard, we'll give thanks to the His glorious gospel of grace. And as we climb aboard, we'll give thanks to the Lord for His glorious gospel.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to know more about our programs and download them, you can access them on our website www.radio882.com, or you can write to us at Through the Bible, P.O. Box 4320, Bangalore 43, or you can email us at englishttb@radio882.com. I repeat our address again for you. Through the Bible, P.O. Box 4320, Bangalore 43, or you can email us at englishttb@radio882.com. And our phone number for you is 9845616412. I repeat, that's 9845616412.
To this ocean, and the waves of fear are starting to grow, and doubts and questions are rising with the tide. So I'm clinging to the one sure thing I know. I will hold on to the hand of my Savior. I will hold on with all my might. I will hold loosely to things that are fleeting, and hold on to Jesus. will hold on to Jesus for life.